this second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And it seems like it has been forever since we have been here in this letter. I know several things have happened on Sunday nights. We've had different things and things going on. But tonight we will be back in this letter. And let me say this, it's an interesting part of the letter. Paul is going to, in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, is going to be dealing with an issue that the church at Thessalonica was struggling with. Many of them felt like and thought that they had missed possibly the resurrection. They had missed the rapture. They had missed all of those things of the last days. But Paul is going to focus with them. And once again, as we come into chapter 2 of this letter, Paul is going to share with them, is going to concentrate on the coming of Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, which we find in verse number 1. And so what I want to do tonight is just to kind of bring us back up to speed, because we kind of left off with verse 5. We're going to pick up in verse 6 tonight, but what I want to do is kind of go back since it's been a while. And let's just read starting back in verse number 1. We'll make our way back over to verse number six, and then down through verse number 12. What Paul is going to do, Paul is going to provide some of the details of the rebellion that will take place when that time frame comes, and Paul is going to go into that in detail. But starting in verse number 1, notice with me as Paul writes to the church, notice what he says. He says, "Now we beseech you, or we urge or request you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you," verse 3, "by any means." And that's key. That's what Paul wanted to make sure that they understood. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," or the son of judgment, "who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" Now, as we come to verse number 6, Paul says, "If you will remember, when I was yet with you, I told you these things." This is something that you should recall. It's something that you should remember. As we've talked about this time frame and this period and when it's going to occur, you know, that's the question that is even still asked today. Many have asked that question. Also in Peter, we find that even Peter, there is a discussion in Peter about this very subject of, you know, the world and the church has been saying that Jesus Christ is going to return. And, of course, the question that always gets turned back around and asked is, well, things have been going on and on and on and on since the fathers and nothing has changed. So when is it going to happen? And has it already happened? Is it going to happen? And, of course, we have all the date setters. There are a lot of date setters who have tried to set the date. It's the day that Jesus Christ is going to return. And of course, if you're familiar with any of those, you'll know all of those dates have come and gone. And of course, we're still here. The church is still here. Jesus Christ has not returned yet. One of the things that Paul says, and Paul makes very clear in these opening verses, especially in verse 3 and in verse number 8, and we'll see that in verse 8 in just a moment, that there will be an opposition to law. The opposition to law from the son of judgment or the son of perdition, which we've already determined will be the Antichrist, and we know that that will occur. There will be a direct opposition to the law, the Antichrist himself who will do that. Paul calls him both the man of sin and lawlessness in verse number 3, or the son of perdition, the son of judgment, the son of or the man of sin or lawlessness, and also that wicked one that you see over in verse number 8. If you look at verse number 8 and notice the way Paul refers to him, and then shall that wicked be revealed. He responds to him in that fashion as well. Now, Jesus Christ himself also predicted that in the future, because of the increase of wickedness and lawlessness, that the love of most would grow cold. Jesus spent a great deal of time speaking with his disciples. Matter of fact, Jesus gave them a panoramic view of the last days, and he lays it all out, every bit of it. Matter of fact, if you take and just flip over to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll look at a couple of verses in chapter 24, often referred to as the Olivet Discourse. The disciples are there with Jesus. Jesus is going to explain to them in answer to their question those things that are going to be. Matter of fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 24 and starting in verse number 3, I want you to notice what it says. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" I guess that's the age-old question. I mean, I run into that question probably more than any other, is because we've heard it for so long. I mean, if you've been in church any length of time, you've been around any discussions, that is the discussion. When are these things going to be? What is going to be the sign of his coming? When is Jesus Christ going to return? Well, look at verse number 4 and notice what Jesus tells them. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed." And here it is. You know, Paul used the phrase in his letter to the church at Thessalonica. Jesus uses it here with his disciples. And here's what he says: "Let no man deceive you." Folks, listen to me. You don't need to be deceived. There's only one who knows when Jesus Christ is going to return, and that's the Father. He's the only one who knows. You can set all the dates that you want to set. And there are certain things that are going to be signs. There are certain things that are going to take place that will let us know that that time frame is drawing near. Matter of fact, Jesus himself made this statement to those that were with him on one particular day. He said, "You know, it's amazing to me that you can look at the clouds and the wind and determine the weather by looking at that. But when you don't see the signs of what's going on around you spiritually." And so for us, one of the things that we need to always be on guard of and always looking for is those things, those signs, those spiritual signs that we have that are markers that we can look at and know as we progress through this and as we move ahead and we move towards those last days. Now, from verse 5 of chapter 24 all the way down through verse number 10, Jesus begins to go into a discourse with them, laying out the way things are going to be. But he gets to verse 11 and verse 12. This parallels what Paul is speaking to the church at Thessalonica about, and I want you to notice what he says. "And many false prophets will arise," and notice what he says, "and they'll deceive many." And I'm going to tell you something, that's going on today. There are many that are deceived. As you think about these particular things, there are those who went out and camped up on top of a mountain because they said that on such and such a date, at this exact time, Jesus Christ was going to return. So we all need to be assembled in this one place to be ready for his coming. And, of course, they got up there to the top of the mountain. The day and the hour came and nothing happened. Okay? Many are deceived by that. Now look at verse number 12 and notice what Jesus tells them. And shall deceive many, and because iniquity will abound. Now, I don't know about you, but the day that we live in today, it's just abounding even more and more and more. It seems like every year that goes by, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And guess what? It's going to. And one of the things that we need to understand is things are going to get progressively worse. Things are not going to get progressively better. As we move forward and as we move closer to the time of his return, things are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. But just hold on. You haven't missed anything yet. Jesus Christ has not returned. We're still here. If he has, then we're all in trouble. Okay? Because we're all still here. But I want you to notice the last part of verse number 12. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 3, he speaks about the apostasy. And notice the last part of verse number 12. The love of many will wax or will grow cold. And I'm going to tell you something. We're seeing that. Let's go back to Paul's letter. You know, Jesus himself spent the time to tell the church at Thessalonica, just, you know, when I was here with you before, if you'll remember, I told you all of these things. There's no need for you to be deceived by what's taking place and by what's going on. Let's go to verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and let's pick up in verse number 6. And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, you've got some pronouns there. Those pronouns, who are they speaking of? The antecedents of those pronouns. We're talking about the son of perdition. We're talking about the man of sin or lawlessness, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he's taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, there will be opposition to God, unlike anything that I think that we have witnessed so far. There will be an outright opposition to God, who we saw in verse number 4. Paul said, you need to understand this, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that's called God. That's who he will set himself up as. He'll set himself up in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We know from the book of Daniel and also from the book of the Revelation, when you read those, you'll find that the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple. In the midpoint of the tribulation period, when he raises himself up, the covenant with Israel is going to be broken, and we'll see him for who he truly is. The Antichrist, the one that is going to come to just spread all that he can throughout that remaining time that there is less, that is left. And of course, having set himself against every object of worship, one of the things that he's going to demand is for himself to be worshipped just as if he were God, to put himself on that same plane. And so in addition to the things that you see in verse number 5, the last part of verse number 5, when Paul said, I told you these things, all of those things that he mentioned in verse 3 and verse 4, the apostasy, the falling away, all of those things that are going to take place. The Thessalonians also knew that the lawless one was being restrained. Let me just say this. You know, I get asked this question a lot. Well, preacher, do you think the Antichrist is alive today? I don't know. I can't answer that question. I don't know if he is or not. If he is, he's not made himself known. We don't know who he is. The church is still here. The Holy Spirit is still here. So is he here? I don't know. He could be. He could be alive right now as you and I speak, because we don't know when that day is going to occur that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to call the church home. And as a result of that, we don't know. And I don't, you know, there are some who will try to tell you that they do know. Matter of fact, some of you will remember back. I can remember back, the number 666, which we find recorded, which is recorded for us and listed in the book of the Revelation. I remember when Henry Kissinger was part of the government of the United States of America. One of the things that they did with Henry Kissinger was to try to take his name. And they said by doing some mathematical equations, they tried to claim that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Okay? I mean, they do those kind of things. And I'm going to tell you that mathematically, you could probably take about anybody's name in here and mathematically work it out to where the final number would come out to 666. Okay? And let me ask you, how many of you have ever been anywhere and you've gotten a receipt or you've gotten a number for something and you turn around and you looked at it and it was the number 666? And you ask, is there anything you can do to take this so it doesn't say 666 on it?
You know, we're just enamored with that number, okay? Because we know, you know, we just know that that number, what that number represents when it comes to those things. But here's what Paul wanted them to understand, that there was a restraining that was in place. There was one who was in place that was keeping things somewhat restrained. But let me say this to you tonight. No mere man could be that restrainer. There is no mere man that could be that restrainer. So, the most reasonable explanation as to who is able to bridle the evil powers that are present today is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. The Holy Spirit is the one who is in place, who is present, that provides that restraining. And the Holy Spirit is now in the world in a specific ministry. Specific. I mean, when Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, He spent a great deal of time talking with the disciples about, I've got to go. Because if I don't go away and I don't return to the Father, then the Comforter cannot come. The Holy Spirit cannot come. It's imperative that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. And as a result of His ascension, of course, the Holy Spirit is present with all of us today. When you become a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within us. And so the Holy Spirit lives within inside of each of us. So the Holy Spirit is in the world today in a very specific ministry. What is that ministry? Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 16, let's just let the Word of God tell us what it is. It's very clear. It's very specific. Jesus spent a great deal of time, as I said, speaking with the disciples about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and all of those things that would take place. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, starting in verse number 7. John chapter 16 and verse number 7. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those chapters in the book of John are very important. They're very specific. Jesus spent a great deal of time with the disciples before His final hours of going to the cross to prepare them for what was ahead. Notice chapter 16 and verse number 7. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come," and now notice what He will do. "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So what is He going to do? He's going to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and of judgment. And then if you look over in verse number 9, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Now notice verse 14. "He will glorify me, for He will receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. So the Holy Spirit had a very specific and distinct ministry here today with us in the church, and with us individually. In addition, the Holy Spirit dwells in the spirit of every believer, every one of us tonight. As such, the church and those individuals in it are or should be a restraining force in the world. And let me just say this. You know, there was a time when the church had a tremendous amount of influence in the communities and in the world. We have seen the church losing that influence. We have seen many days. Matter of fact, when you go back and you read some of the great revivals, you you read some of the Great Awakening, you read about some of the Welsh revivals and some of those things that took place during those periods of time when they came in for those special meetings, that places would be closed up during the whole series of meetings that were taking place. The church used to have an influence. The pulpits used to have an influence. In the beginning days of this country, the pulpits used to have an influence because the preachers who stood in them were not afraid to speak out when it come to the things that were necessary according to the Word of God and to proclaim the truth from the housetops of the truth that's contained in the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you something. We've lost some of that. And we're seeing the influence of the church today as it begins to wane, unlike the influence that the church used to once have in all of its early days of the church. Matter of fact, when the time for the Antichrist comes, however, the Holy Spirit will depart. He will be taken out of the way. This must refer to the rapture of the church when Christ comes to take His bride. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. When He takes the church out and the bride is gone, the Holy Spirit will also be gone at that time as well. And so now the restraining is gone. Let me ask you a question. Could you imagine what it's going to be like to be here during that time when the restrainer is gone and the Antichrist comes on the scene and all of those things that are going to take place and the wrath of God Himself begins to be poured out on the ungodliness of man? Well, Paul is going to do something else. He is going to go through now and he's going to define for us further what this rebellion is going to look like. Let's go to verse number 9. And start in verse number 9, and I want you to notice what Paul says. He said, even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You know, sometimes I think we've heard about Satan for so long and so many years, and we've painted him into this image that we think he looks like a little red man with a tail that comes out his backside with a pitchfork in his hand. And you know, a lot of people see him as nothing more than a force. He's not really a created being. Well, let me share something with you. He's a created being because God created him. He's a fallen angel. That's who he is. And so Satan is alive and well today. And let me share something with you. I think sometimes we lose sight of this. Satan knows where things are. Satan knows that his time is limited. Are you ready for this? Did you know that Satan knows the Word as well? He knows what's contained within it. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter number 3, when Satan came to Eve, one of the things that he said to Eve was this, surely God hath not said. Surely God hath not said. He knows the Word. He knows that his time is limited. Satan knows those things that are growing. But let me say this to you tonight. Satan is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. Okay, he is not all-knowing. He is limited because he's a created being. And let me just say this and share this with you tonight. He's not a God. He's not God. He's not a God. He's a fallen angel, a created being created by God Himself. Let me say this. The rebellion will take place, according to Paul, publicly and visibly on the stage of history. It will happen. When the church is taken out of here, and the church is gone. We've had discussions about this. Some of us who talk about this time frame and this period and wondering what's it going to be like? What's going to happen when the church is taken out? Let me ask you a question. You think church will go on the next Sunday? Let's say that it happened tonight when we all left out of here and we're all headed home and the Father says, I tell you what, go get the bride and bring her home. Let me ask you a question. You think there'll be folks here Wednesday night? You think some would show up here on Sunday morning? I'm sure there may be. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's only one way you're going. And that's if your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. If not, you will be left here. And what's it going to look like? You know, we've heard everything from chaos to, I mean, there's all sorts of stories out there, okay, about what it's going to look like. Between you and I, okay, I don't plan on hanging around here to find out what it's going to be like, okay, when it happens. But I'm going to tell you where I think the church has gotten to today. We have heard this for so long. And here's as Paul said, you know, in verse number 9, he said, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And the power that he is going to wield, given to him by Satan. I just don't think we fully can get our hands around what that's going to be like. I believe it will be seen in a worldwide breakdown of the rule of law, of the administration of justice, and of the practice of true religion. I think it will all, listen, I think all, everything will be broken away. It will be unrestrained. Can you imagine evil unrestrained? It's bad enough now with the restrainer. But one of the things that God does here in this letter for us from Paul is he introduces us to its individual dynamics, to what is going on behind the scenes. Look at verse number 9, we see Satan. Now look down at verse number 11. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they will believe a lie. You know, I hear people say this all the time. Well, preacher, I'll just take my chances. If the rapture takes place, then I'll be at the church. Man, the first time the doors are open, I'll be there. And I'll believe it then. You think so? Mm-mm. Nope. I don't believe so. Verse number 10. Notice what it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Let me ask, you know, here's the part I struggle with, I guess, probably more than anything else. And I've shared this with you before. You know, when you share the gospel with folks, and as you share the gospel with them and you spend a considerable amount of time to let them know that what God did for you, He did because He loves you. He sent His Son to take your place. Didn't cost you a thing. It's called the gift of grace. And it's available to all of those who believe and call upon His name. Doesn't cost you anything. Matter of fact, the Bible says you don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to get to the place that, you know, all the boxes are checked and everything's good to go. And, okay, now, you know, I'm ready. Okay, God, I'm ready for you to receive me. It's not what it says. How many of y'all remember the song that we sing so often during invitations? Guess what the name of it is? Just as I am. Without one plea. God, here I am. I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ in my heart and life. I know you died for me. I believe that you rose again the third day. And I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. For people just to turn around and walk away and say, not for me. Just don't need it. I don't know about you. It breaks my heart when they do that. Because I don't think they understand what they just did. Turn around and walk away from the very leading of the Holy Spirit Himself in their heart and life. Could you imagine those that will go down that path when the rapture of the church takes place and the church is gone? I wonder what we'll go through. Listen, this is something I struggle with. I wonder what will go through their heart and mind. But let me ask you a question. The whole time I've been going through this part of Paul's letter, because when you get down to verse number 12, it's pretty in your face. Because I want you to notice what it says, that they all might be condemned or damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, sometimes I wonder if the church today, we've heard it so much. We've heard about hell and we've heard about Satan. We've heard about how bad of a place it's going to be. And, you know, there's going to be total darkness, eternal separation from God. There's going to be fire and the gnashing of teeth and all of those things. And it's so dark you won't be able to see the hand in front of your face. And just on and on and on and on. We hear that, and we've heard it over and over and over and over again. But you know, sometimes we can become numb to that because we've heard it so much. But you know, one of the things that motivated Paul more than anything else was the gospel. The gospel so motivated Paul, to the extent that the sufferings that Paul suffered because of the gospel, to get the gospel to those who needed to hear the gospel message, it did not matter to Paul what it cost him to get it there. But where's the church come to today? Where have we gotten to today when it comes to just the sheer motivation of the gospel itself? That letter that I shared, the email that I shared with you this morning from the country of Georgia and Frizzetti, where we've got that church plant that is started and up and running. Romani, who came to see the movie The Passion of the Christ from the village of Frizzetti, was an atheist, and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ just a couple of days ago when he saw the truth about Jesus Christ presented to him. Okay? And listen, all of us at Ascension Baptist Church that have invested in that work over there had a part in Romani coming to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And then Saeed, who is Gia's friend, who is a Sikh friend, he's an Indian, who gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. This morning, there was a Facebook page, a Facebook post, of Gia and Saeed in their service this morning, as Saeed stood and gave his personal testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in his heart and life. But let me ask you a question, though. The motivation of the gospel for us today, the motivation of the gospel message, to see that it is carried throughout all. Why? Understanding and realizing that if an individual dies without Jesus Christ, or the rapture occurs and they're left here, all they have left in front of them is an eternity without God. Let me ask you a question. I wonder how many of us that bothers today. So what was their reason for being deceived? Look at verse number 10. The reason for their being deceived is they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. We see that in the last part of verse number 10. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of the truth. What is the truth? The gospel is the truth. Jesus Christ, when he stood before Pilate asked this question about Jesus. He looked straight at Jesus.
Jesus had not responded to any of the charges or accusations against him. Pilate looked at Jesus and he asked Jesus a very specific question. He looked at Jesus and he asked Jesus, he says, what is truth? What is truth? Jesus answered Pilate, and here's what he said, I am the truth. What did he tell the disciples in John chapter 14 and verse number 6? Jesus answered them, and here's what he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you ready for this? Listen, I've been called narrow-minded. That's okay. I've been called a fundamentalist. That's okay. I've been called a Baptist, praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no other way. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And so Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he said, and with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The truth, it is implied, was offered to them. You know, I've often wondered, I wonder how many who have turned and walked away from the truth will one day remember that very scene. You know, there's a judgment that will come after the end of the tribulation period, and at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment of God. The Great White Throne Judgment of God, the Book of Life is going to be opened and the other books are going to be opened. And they'll be judged out of those things that are written in those books. The dead will give up all that are there. The sea will give up all the dead that's in it. And they'll all stand before the judgment, Great White Throne Judgment of God. Could you imagine standing there? I wonder how many of them standing there will remember. They'll recall of possibly ever hearing somebody share the truth of the gospel. See, it was offered to them, but they rejected it. Behind the great deception, there lay the great refusal. See, behind the deception is the refusal. Verse 11 and verse number 12. And for that very reason, God's going to send them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. I can imagine that probably when that time frame takes, I would imagine that the national news, the world news, the world is going to come together under a one-world government. And I would imagine that the world news will go out and they'll have some explanation for what happened. And they'll believe that. They'll believe that lie. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned or condemned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This lie. What was Paul talking about in verse number 11 with this word lie? This lie is the denial of the fundamental truth that God is God. Together with the blatant assertion by Antichrist that who is God? That He is. Matter of fact, He'll come on the scene as having the answer for all of the world. We'll bring everything together. We'll put everything in place that needs to be there. And then what is God going to do? God's going to give them over then to a willful blindness. So to sum up these verses, I guess if we were to sum up from verse 4 all the way through verse number 12, let me give you three things real quickly to sum this up of everything that we've just talked about. Paul has unfolded the process. Let me tell you what he's done, both present and future. Not just future, but both present and future in three stages. And here's the three stages that Paul has laid out for us. Number one, now is the time of restraint.
You see, that's the time frame that we're living in right now, is the time of restraint. Next will come the time of rebellion, the apostasy, the son of man, or rather the son of, or the man of sin, of lawlessness, the son of perdition, will begin to rise up and to be revealed. And finally will come the time of retribution, when everything will come back together. So Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, do not be deceived. Church today, listen to me, do not be deceived. There are false prophets out there. There are antichrists that are out there who want to deceive you. It is a succession of periods and happenings. Now watch this, which are under the sovereign, controlling hand of God Himself. Who, by the way, is the God of history. Nothing's going to happen until God's ready for it to happen. Jesus Christ is not going to return until God's ready. The Antichrist will not come on the scene until God's prophetic plan is ready. Nothing will happen outside of the controlling, sovereign hand of a holy God. Amen? But tonight, here's what I want to ask you. How does this affect us? What does it do in our daily life as a Christian, as a child of God, when we see others and we wonder? You know, sometimes traveling. Matter of fact, traveling over to the country of Georgia, Charles and I on our last trip over there, we had the opportunity to sit in the airport in Munich for 7.5 hours. Yeah, that's the layover, okay? 7.5 hours. And you sit there in those chairs, and one of the things that I like to do is sit in one of the chairs where I can watch people walking up and down the corridors. You see people coming and going. Busy, busy, busy. And what starts to go through your mind is, I wonder how many of them know where they're headed for all of eternity. I wonder if they've heard the truth. I wonder if they know the truth. We have the truth. Church, we need to take the truth to a lost world. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed and